Good morning and welcome. We're going to begin our message at the scripture reading that we just had. So if you will turn your Bibles to Psalm 33, we're going to begin there. I've got several references this morning. We're returning to our subject of hope. We've been trying to do one message a month on hope, and usually it's the first Sunday of the month, our Communion Sunday. The reason I do that is because it's easier for me to remember that way. Other than that, there's no real plan for that. I'm very forgetful, so. All right, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing on the word and his blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for gathering us here on this beautiful Sunday morning. This is the Lord's day, and this is how we should spend the Lord's day, with you being the focus of our attention. And Lord, I pray that as we worship you today, as we have and continue to worship, may it be pleasing in your sight. More than anything else, may it bless you and honor you. We come to you as weak vessels. We come with nothing to offer you except what you've given us. And help us to give cheerfully, to give without hesitation, because you have shown such generosity to us. Thank you, Lord, that you never let us down, that even when we're unfaithful, you remain faithful still. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity we have now to open up the Word of God, and I pray for your blessing on it. We do want to thank you for the Ministry of Compassion International. Thank you for the lives that it touches and changes as it ministers the compassion of Christ, his mercy and his love. Thank you for these children that have been reached, families that have been touched with generosity of people here in America and other places. And we just thank you, Lord, that they're able not only to give this help, but to give a greater help, the Word of God, and teach them about hope in Christ. And as we speak about hope this morning, help us to see that our hope truly is in the Lord, and that there is no other place where we can put our hope that will be a lasting hope. So direct our thoughts and our attention. Lord, speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would remove any distractions from us, whether from the outside or from within. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be speaking this morning about deceptive hope. Now, we began this series back in January, and so far we have looked at the definition of hope, then the direction of hope, the dilemma of hope, the delight of hope, and this morning, deceptive hope. So you notice a pattern there. They all begin with D, in case you didn't pick that up. Hope is such a vital ingredient in our lives that it's easy to grasp onto a false or deceptive hope and think that it's going to offer you real hope. People do it all the time. I think one advantage to getting older is that you become more realistic in evaluating hope. You have seen and experienced how fleeting hope can be if it's placed in something that is transient. Things all around us are changing, and sometimes changing very fast. And people who have put their hope in these things that are now changing are finding that it cannot sustain their hope. And in my lifetime, I have seen how devastating it is when someone has placed their hope in something transient and they come to a place where they find that that hope won't be sustained. It's gone. It's disappeared because it was a deceptive hope. And I want to say, as we talk about this subject, in the long run, a deceptive hope is worse than no hope at all. Because it deceives you into thinking that you have hope when you don't. And I can't think of anything worse than that. Because hope is such a vital ingredient in our lives. So we need to guard ourselves against a false and deceptive hope. And we need to cling to the only true and eternal hope, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to address this morning, and I want you to see as we do that there is a connection between what we hope in and what we worship. Now, we gather on Sunday to worship our Lord. And the reason we gather to worship our Lord is because that's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. And because our confidence is in Him, then our hope is in Him. And our hope is in Him, so we come and worship Him. But the same is true for a deceptive hope. Whatever it is that people put their hope in, they tend to treat it like a god. It's what, if we have some hope in something, it's what we depend on, is what we turn to in stress or uncertainty, is what we sacrifice for, is what we think about, is what we plan our lives around. These are idols of the heart. So what are some of the false hopes that turn our hearts away from the Lord, false hopes that we think are going to give us some genuine hope that will last? Well, the first one is introduced here in Psalm 33. It's kind of in the midst of all of what he's saying here, is hope in a nation. Hope in a nation. Now, not all these that I'm going to be speaking about are in this text, but they do have to do with the kind of the subject of what's going on here in this text. The first one is here, and that is hope in a nation for security. For security. Verses 16 and 17 in particular. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. He's speaking here about military strength. A powerful nation that has a strong military power often has great hope and confidence in that military, in that power, for safety and security. And he says here that is a vain hope because a king is not saved by the multitude of his army. And a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. It's not through the strength of our military. It's a vain hope. He mentions a horse is a vain hope. A horse was a powerful weapon in a battle, especially if they're going against an army without horses. But he's saying that even though this may be a huge advantage, it doesn't guarantee a victory. It doesn't guarantee that the king who has that army is going to be able to keep his people safe and secure through that army. Now, he's not saying that a strong military is wrong. He's not saying it's unimportant. What he is saying, that we're not to place our hope there. That is not the direction that our hope should take. Throughout my lifetime, America has had the strongest military in the world. And because of that, we have enjoyed a great deal of safety and security here in America. But our great military, even though it is the cutting edge and it is the envy of the world, is not a guarantee of safety. And we've learned that, haven't we, in these recent days? We realize that it cannot protect us from all dangers. In fact, what is happening within our nation now is becoming more concerning than what is happening against our nation. With the unrest and the riots and the looting and a refusal of those in positions of authority to take their position and exercise their authority and stop it. This is more concerning than what the Chinese may be planning or what the Russians may be planning or Iran or anyone else or North Korea. And so just because we have a strong military doesn't mean we are secure. Doesn't mean we're safe. Our security comes somewhere else, doesn't it? A second way that people put hope in a nation is to determine truth. I see that in America today especially. There are many who look to government experts to tell them what is true and what they are to believe. And often, you know, if the expert has his credentials and qualifications, they'll accept what he says without reservation. And so we put great hope in these experts. We put great hope, especially in scientific experts, as if science is going to be the savior of mankind, as if science has all the answers. And if it's a scientific decision, then it must be right, and who are we to question it? They will say to us, follow the science. Anyone who disagrees with the science of the moment is labeled a science denier. And my question to that is, which science are we to follow? Science often contradicts, or often there are tensions in the science where one's saying one thing, one's saying another, and they both have scientific reasons for saying it. The accusation of being a science denier is used against those who believe in creation. I believe in creation, but I believe science. There are very reputable scientists who believe in creation. They're not science deniers. We are told that we should not question what the so-called experts conclude about climate change. And yet there are scientists who have very different opinions about this that are trying to be, that they silence because they don't agree with the science of the moment and with the conclusion that some scientists have made that is not necessarily scientific, is drawing conclusions that haven't been proved. And I'm not trying to say here whether they're correct in their conclusions. What I'm saying is the conclusions are not necessarily dogmatic science that's been proven. When COVID first began, we were told adamantly, both by the experts, by the press, that we should not wear masks. Healthy people should not wear masks. That's what we were told. And many of you remember that. Dr. Fauci said that. And he was the expert that people still look to as the voice of authority. And now we are told we must wear masks. It's very important for us to wear masks. I'm not here to tell you whether you should wear masks or not, but I'm here to tell you which science are we to follow. You follow me? Do we follow the earlier science that says you shouldn't wear masks, or you don't need to wear masks, or it doesn't do any good to wear masks? Or are we to follow the latter science that now says you should wear masks? I thought science had the answer. So what they said at first, now they're saying is wrong? So they were giving us this scientific information, and now it's wrong, and this information now that we have is right? Well, how do we know? How do we know that maybe later on they'll find out that wearing masks wasn't good, and it was unhealthy, and that there are side effects from wearing masks long term? I have lived long enough to know that scientists are more often wrong than right. And their conclusions, not necessarily in their studies and all that they come up with, but in their conclusions. Because the conclusions we draw come from our biases. They come from our personality type. For instance, two scientists could look at the same thing, and a pessimist would tell you how doom and gloom is guaranteed. And the optimist would say, oh, there's hope. Look at this and this and this. Who's right? Well, they're just drawing conclusions as their opinions. You see, science keeps changing. So apparently we are science deniers if we believe the first science rather than the latter science. A week ago, there was an article in the New York Times concerning COVID testing that I thought was really interesting. Let me quote from that article. In three sets of testing data that included cycle thresholds compiled by officials in Massachusetts, New York, and Nevada, up to 90% of people testing positive carried barely any virus. Now, this is the New York Times, okay? This is not a conservative newspaper. Continuing on Thursday, the United States recorded 45,604 new coronavirus cases, according to the database maintained by the Times. If the rates of contagiousness in Massachusetts and New York were applied nationwide, then perhaps only 4,500 people of those people may actually need to isolate and submit to contact tracing. 4,500. Tests with thresholds so high may detect not just live virus, but also genetic fragments, leftovers from infection that pose no particular risk, akin to finding a hair in a room long after the person is left, Dr. Mina said. Any test with a cycle threshold above 35, and so they go through 35 cycles to find the virus. It says anything above that is too sensitive, agreed Juliet Morrison, a virologist at the University of California, Riverside. And she said, I'm shocked that people would think that 40 would represent a positive. So, what are we to believe? Scientists can be wrong. Science changes. What is science today? They find that it's wrong tomorrow. During my lifetime, eggs have been bad for us, and eggs have been good for us. Coffee's been bad for us, and coffee's been good for us. So what do you believe about these things? I guess whatever you want. It is scientific, because scientists told us that. And there's been, I'm sure many of you are aware, a big hubbub about what the CDC released about COVID deaths. Let me quote that article, or that little phrase that they released. It says, for 6% of the deaths, COVID-19 was the only cause mentioned. 6% of the total deaths in America. For deaths with conditions or causes in addition to COVID-19, on average, there were 2.6 additional conditions or causes per death. So only 6% of the deaths were only COVID. No other reason. Only COVID-19. The other 94% died with COVID. So 6% died from COVID. 94% died with COVID. That's what the CDC said. And there were several other causes. So, what are we to believe? I'll tell you what to believe. Scientists are wrong. Often wrong. They're often wrong. And obviously, COVID was a component in those other 94% deaths. No question about that. But doesn't necessarily mean they died of COVID. They died with it. Well, what I want you to see here in all of this is not, okay, we need to take this side or we need to take that side or whatever. What I want you to see is that science is constantly changing. And when scientists make these dogmatic statements about certain things, and then a few months later, the dogmatic statement is just the opposite of what they were saying, it's obvious that you can't put your hope in science. That's what I'm trying to get at here. You can't put your hope in science. And yet we're told, follow the science. Well, what science? Which scientists? And especially when it comes to like the theory of evolution, they're all over the place on the theory of evolution. There's not a overall agreement that this is the way it happened. They're continually changing how they view origins. But putting your faith or hope in science, it will give you an unstable and uncertain kind of hope. And I say this because, like a strong military, science is not where we are to base our hope. I threw in all those things because I just wanted you to pay attention. I figured if I talked about COVID-19, you'd listen to me. And people put hope in the nation to meet their needs. To meet our needs, we in America have become a people who depend on our government to meet our needs. To right wrongs, to determine right and wrong, to rescue us, to save us, if you will, to justify us in our sinful behavior. Every disaster or setback, every injury or injustice is something the government is looked to make right. It's interesting that when the psalmist here was talking about the hope that people have in government and strong military and government leaders, that he ends the psalm this way: "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you."
Amen.
Clearly, our hope is not in our nation. Our hope is not, and our security is not there. Our security and our hope is in Christ. Moving on. Another deceptive hope is hope in money. Hope in money. In Mark chapter 10, verse 24, we'll start there, then verse 21. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus had just said it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and they were astonished. They were amazed. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." I want to tell you, hope in money keeps a person from God. It keeps a person from God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that people who are rich, it is harder for them to remove their hope from their money and to place their hope in the Lord than it is for someone who is poor, who knows they have a need and can see that they don't have hope in their money being able to get them through life in a comfortable way. And it's interesting, he said this after he had spoken to the rich young ruler. And in verse 21, he said, then Jesus, looking at this rich young ruler, he loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me." And he went away sorrowful. Cost was too high for him. Because his hope was in his money. His trust was in his money. That's what he depended on. Now, many of us dream of being a millionaire, billionaire. Think what it'd be like just to be able to buy anything you wanted. Never have to worry about money. That might be the worst thing that ever happened to you. It could be, right? Because that money could be your security and your hope instead of the Lord. And it could draw your heart away from the Lord. And so hope and money keeps one from God, because money is what they look to, not God. It controls us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Riches are temporary, riches are fleeting. And they take the place of God in our hearts. We can't serve God and money. You can't serve them both. And he says that in this passage here. And so what happens is that money and the love of money and the desire for money and hope in money crowds out any thought of God and need for God. And when he ends that chapter, let me turn over there real quick. He ends by telling them not to worry. And the things that he tells them not to worry about is your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What he's telling them not to worry about, not to put their focus on, is their physical well-being. Their physical well-being. We should not allow COVID-19 from preventing us to serve Christ. Amen? It is more important for us to take care of our spiritual life than it is to take care of our physical life. Because the physical life and all that's involved in it is only temporal. It's all going to pass away. Every bit of it is going to pass away. And you all know how Jesus concluded this. He concluded this in verse 33 by saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't worry about these needs of the body. Instead, put your focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and seek that above everything else.
Amen.
And God knows how to take care of all these other things. Yeah, I think he does too. Hope in money, it is not dependable. Money is not dependable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy about rich people, and he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." He's not saying it's wrong to be rich. It's wrong to have money. He's not saying it's wrong to have good things. He's saying don't trust in them. And don't be haughty about being rich and think that you're better than others because you have more money than they do. We saw a testimony this morning up here about a man born in poverty, lived a good part of his early life in utter poverty, filthy, ragged, had a hard time finding enough food to eat. And naturally in our flesh, we tend to look down on people like that. But they're no better or no worse than we are. Money is often something people depend on, but it's not something we should depend on. And if you have more money than someone else, don't be haughty about it. God has given you that those resources to use for his glory, and so use them for his glory.
Amen.
Because riches are just temporary. And notice, he says they're uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. So what's going to happen to the stock market? It's anybody's guess, right? Up and down. Well, we don't know. We don't know about the riches that we have now, if they're going to be something we can depend on or not. Doesn't mean you shouldn't save. It doesn't mean you shouldn't plan ahead. It just means that your hope needs to be elevated to the Lord and not in money, because the Lord gives us all things to enjoy.
Amen.
He's given me a lot of things to enjoy. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for all the things that he has entrusted to me and given to me. And I praise the Lord for that, but I do have to fight that battle to not be putting my hope in money or my savings or my resources, but to put my hope only in the Lord and trust him with those resources. And hope in money ends in misery. Do you know that? Listen to what James says, and we went through James not too long ago. Listen to what he says about to the rich. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Whew. That's quite a testimony against them, isn't it? So what's he saying here? He's saying to them, listen, your riches are leading you to misery. They end in misery. So weep and howl over that. He says to them that it leads to destruction, that your very riches will eat your flesh like fire. He says it is a self-focused attention that is unloving and uses people to serve your God, money. And so they kept back the wages of the laborers who mowed their field. People who were daily laborers, and in that culture, every day they were to be paid for their day's wages. And holding back that meant hardship for those laborers. But holding it back meant a little bit more money for the landowner, this rich landowner, as if he didn't have enough already. Unfair practices, using people to serve me and to serve my God, my love of money. And he says it ends in judgment. The language here is so descriptive. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You're like a fatted calf ready to be slaughtered in all your luxury. So money is a false hope. It's a deceptive hope. It promises you one thing and delivers something totally different. Thirdly, hope in people. Hope in people. It's wonderful to have relationships like friends and family. And we all enjoy that. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a gift from God. It's what he's designed. But you can't hope in people the way you hope in the Lord. And you can't let your hope in people displace your hope in the Lord. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Jesus showed what it was like to live with hope in his Father, because surely the people around him disappointed him. First of all, we see betrayal. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it was predicted, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That was used over the New Testament to refer to Judas and what he did. Matthew 26, verses 48 through 50. Now his betrayer had given the sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You think Jesus was thinking about that passage in the Old Testament when he said, friend, my friend has betrayed me. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. People can betray you. People that you think are supportive can be just the opposite. It can really hurt you. I've seen that. I don't understand a lot of what's happening in the church today. How we can allow a virus to be divisive in the church. It's only physical. Folks, we're all going to die. We'll get sick. But how can it be divisive? I praise God for the unity I see here. And I'm thankful for that and the gracious spirit that you've had. But I hear all the time of churches that are dividing over masks or no masks, dividing over whether to sing or not to sing. It shouldn't be that way. We are Christians. Our hope is in the Lord. We need to learn to agree to disagree sometimes, and to agree graciously and lovingly and patiently. We'll all have different opinions about what to do. But how can we betray one another in that way? To be divisive over something like this is just a physical thing. We used to talk about, joking, that churches divide over the color of the walls or the color of the carpet. This is no different. This is no different. It's only physical. We're going to leave it all behind. The virus is physical. And that is secondary to our spiritual life. If you believe you need to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't think you need to wear a mask, okay. I'm not here to tell you whether to or not. I'm just here to say it's not anything we need to divide over. Joseph was a man who understood betrayal. He was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. If you've lived any length of time, you have experienced being let down and maybe even being betrayed by people. People you thought you could trust. Hope in people will lead to disappointment. Peter, that bold disciple of Jesus, promised to be faithful to Jesus but denied him three times when Jesus was in his greatest time of need. He denied him. People will fail you. Sometimes they fail you because they don't measure up to your expectations. And that's not their fault. They may not even know what your expectations are. But your expectations aren't necessarily what somebody else is supposed to be doing. And some may even oppose you, and as we said, betray you or slander you or abandon you. That's going to happen. We live in a fallen world, and it's going to happen. And if you put your hope in people, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. But if we put our hope in the Lord, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about that hope. He says, now hope does not disappoint. This is Romans 5:5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. If you have hope in the Lord, it will not disappoint.
Amen.
And lastly, hope in what perishes. It's from Proverbs 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. And the hope of the unjust perishes. They have hope in what will perish. An unjust man has hope in his lack of justice. And he thinks he can get away with this, and he's fine throughout his life, but his expectation will perish. In this Psalm 11, there's a series of contrasts that are going on between the wicked and the righteous. But when you get to verse 7, it just focuses on the wicked and how their wickedness won't save them, their unrighteousness and injustice won't save them. Because when he dies, that the expectation, whatever he expected, whatever he hoped for, is going to perish. Because his expectation and hope were in the things that cannot last, the things of this world. They do not extend beyond this life. They're only temporary. Listen to these verses from Hebrews about the kingdom that we are part of, we who know the Lord. He's speaking here, referring back to Mount Sinai when God gave the law. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Amen. Our lives have been shaken through this year, haven't they? And I know all of us are looking for some sense of normalcy in this world. And it's hard to find. But listen, whether the United States is shaken through this, it doesn't come out well. The kingdom that we belong to can never, ever be shaken. Amen. It is an eternal kingdom. It will last forever. And all the promises of God will be fulfilled in us and for us. There are people who hope in a long life, but they're still going to die. People who hope in good health, but good health won't last. They hope in prosperity, but one day they're going to leave it all behind. They hope in popularity and fame, but they will soon be forgotten. Any hope that doesn't last beyond this life is no hope at all, because it doesn't offer any security. Except maybe in this life, but usually it doesn't even last through the whole life. If our hope is in our health, our family, our government, our job, our abilities, our knowledge, our desires, our wealth, or anything else that is temporary, then we have a vain hope. We have a deceptive hope, and it will disappoint us in the end. So I encourage you this morning. We started at the beginning by mentioning that what we put our hope in is what we worship. And there are things in our hearts that attract us, that are not pleasing to God, that do not honor God, and that are not about the hope that we have in Him. And I encourage you this morning, we have communion this morning, and so this is a good time for us to examine our hearts. And to see if there's anything in our heart that is competing with our hope in the Lord. We mentioned some of them this morning. Because whatever it is a deceptive hope that cannot sustain the confidence that you're placing in it. And for our own good, we need to examine ourselves and pray the Spirit of God would search out our hearts and help us to see if there is something there in our heart that is distracting us from our hope in the Lord. Because only hope in the Lord is able to sustain us through our lifetime and into the life to come. And as our culture around us puts pressure on us to conform to what they're putting hope in, and all their deceptive hope and trust, because they consider that to be the answer. They think that's what you should be living for. Don't be deceived by that, and don't yield to the pressure of that. Because we have a hope. We alone who know Christ and belong to Christ have a hope, the only hope that there really is in this world. This is the only hope, because it's the only one that will last. It's the only one that will last beyond this lifetime. And this one hope will be fully and completely fulfilled. So why should we look for another? As we've been trying to broadcast with our signs throughout this area, Jesus is our hope. Amen. Don't settle for a deceptive hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we do have hope in Jesus, that is an eternal hope that will last not only throughout this lifetime, but it will last for all eternity. And Father, I pray that this hope would be what we find sustaining us through this time. That as things change, and as policies change, and as the science changes, and all everything around us changes, you do not change. Our relationship with you does not change. Your promises do not change. They remain the same forever and ever. And Lord, we bless your name. How good it is to be your child. How good it is to belong to you and to have hope in you. And so, Lord, sustain us in this hope. I thank you for allowing us to spend this time together in your word. And I pray that you would minister your grace to us, minister your love to us as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us when he gave his life. Bless now as we think on this, as we partake of communion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.